It's time for Drive-By Discernment with Todd Friel.
How bad is the apostasy these days?
Thou rotten stinking devil, I'm going to beat you up, you devil. I'm going to cut you to pieces in the name of Jesus.
Pretty bad. Welcome to Drive-By Discernment. My name is Todd Friel. I'm going to take you on this tour as we hear from some of the greatest preachers in the country, helping us to determine the difference between the true and the almost true. That's really what discernment is. These days, it's not so much telling the difference between true theology and rank heresy. Nope, it's become more subtle than that, as they've taken false teaching and weave it in so carefully, so subtly, and so entertainingly, with the true, the false mingled together in a big stew that ultimately is heresy. And so it is these days, because of the internet, because of television, the proliferation of false teaching. These guys and gals are everywhere.
I'm living large because I'm supercharged.
The word of faith movement, which is duping people, making merchandise out of people, and making theological claims that 50 years ago, these guys, they would have been tarred and feathered in Christian love.
You don't have a God in you. You are one.
Making millions, offering promises of healing, offering promises of God's status, offering promises of better life. And these false teachers, they are good at it. They smile. They sell it with a suit on, even when, frankly, they're not all that smart.
I don't know. I don't know. Because I don't know if it's part of that. I mean, I don't know if there is or not. I don't know. I don't know. Yeah, it's... I don't know. I don't know. And I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. Well, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. I never thought about it. I don't know. You know, maybe I'm off, but I don't know. I don't know. Nothing comes to the forefront of my mind. I don't know, Aaron. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know if I look at it like that. I mean, I don't know. I don't know. Well, I don't know that I would know.
So you didn't go to seminary?
No, sir, I didn't.
That's part of the problem these days. A lot of these bishops and apostles and supposed doctors, they get an online education. They get a mail-away little certificate where they claim now to know everything about the scriptures, when all they do is they twist them and they mangle them. So congratulations for studying up, for sharpening up, for caring enough about theology and people that you're willing to practice some discernment. Now, much of what you're going to be hearing comes from our Psalm 119 conferences, where we hear these guys, these great preachers, come at discernment from different angles. But I think you're going to be a little bit surprised at what happens in this series of messages. Part 1, Chapter 1, is discerning, judging those guys, those bad guys, those false teachers that are out there.
Tell somebody, tell them something's going to happen in here tonight. Tell somebody something's going to happen. Something's going to happen in here tonight. Tell them behind you something's going to happen in here tonight. I can feel it in my hands. I can feel it in my feet. My toes are tingling. My hair is standing up on my head. My gums are jerking. I can feel blood running through my soul. Something in the
Wow. He can get them whipped up.
Slap somebody and tell them I'm an Amazon woman.
There it is. Yes, we are going to be talking about the false teachers out there. Not in a way so that we can feel self-righteous, so that we can feel smarter. That is not what this is about. This really isn't about mocking these guys, although it certainly is easy fodder, isn't it? But we are going to learn how to judge and discern when something is just a little bit off the rails. So Chapter 1 is about judging outside. Outside of us. Other people. Those people who are in the church. Not in the world. We don't judge those people. That's not up to us to judge. We judge those who claim to be Christians and their teachings. But then Chapter 2 is going to do something that I think is going to be a bit of a surprise for you. We're going to learn how to judge ourselves. Because while we worry about false teachers, the Rob Bells, the Brian McLarens of the world, and that is right to do so, the number one potential false teacher we need to worry about is ourselves. And so Chapter 1, those guys. Chapter 2, this guy. or gal, whatever you happen to be. So you are going to learn specifically how to make sure that you are understanding the gospel specifically, right for yourself, and how you are presenting it to others. And so as we embark, before we get to the great preachers and these guys, oh, they're so good, I want to lay the foundation. Just handle some of the nuts and bolts, kind of the basic foundational stuff for discernment. The great preachers, they're going to handle the nuances and the different approaches. I want to take care of and tackle up front the foundations of discernment. And there is nobody better to begin with than Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers. The danger of failing to obey 1 John 4:1, which says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." You not only have a responsibility, you have a duty, an obligation. You are commanded to discern and test everything that you hear. That goes for me. It goes for Johnny Mack, R.C. Sproul, whoever your favorite preacher is. You must constantly be discerning and judging. Here's what Charles Spurgeon said. "It is today, as it was in the Reformers' days. Decision is needed. Here is the day for the man. Where is the man for the day? We who have had the gospel passed to us by martyr hands dare not trifle with it, nor sit by and hear it denied by traitors who pretend to love it, but inwardly abhor every line of it. False teachers hate Jesus. They hate the Bible. They carry it around on the stage. They put it up on their big signs behind their podiums where they preach. They claim to love Jesus, but the Jesus they love is the Jesus of their imagination, or the Jesus that makes their bank account fatter. It is the Jesus that gives them power. It is the Jesus that allows them to live a licentious life, which are all the markings of false teachers. But they hate the true Jesus, the forgiver of sins Jesus, the King, the Lord, the Savior. They hate Him. If the Lord does not speedily appear," said Spurgeon, "there will come another generation and another, and all these generations will be tainted and injured if we are not faithful to God and to His truth today. We have come to a turning point in the road. If we turn to the right, perhaps our children and our children's children will go that way. But if we turn to the left, generations yet unborn will curse our names for having been unfaithful to God and to His word." Gulp. The book that we have, the teachings that we have, the gospel that we have has been passed down to us with bloody hands. Martyrs willing to die for the truth. Think about the Reformers' times. They would be quartered. Four horses with ropes tied to their limbs. Yeah! And then they would be ripped to shreds. Over what? Theology? The truth? Because they knew the responsibility to make sure that they tested every spirit so that false preaching and teaching would not be passed down to the next generation. We have got to make sure that we are defending the light. God's word is a light unto our feet. It is a lamp. And if we dim the lamp, if we dim the light in any way, well, the path gets dark, doesn't it? And people, sheep, followers of Jesus, your family, they'll at least stub their toe, if not trip and fall or get off the path of righteousness and be condemned. And that is why discernment is so important. Unfortunately, what makes discernment so much more difficult today is these rascals. I'm telling you, they're sneaky. J. Gresham Machen wrote, "Traditional terminology is constantly being used in a double sense. Formerly, when men had brought to their attention perfectly plain documents like the Apostles' Creed or the Westminster Confession or the New Testament, they either accepted them or they denied them. Now they don't deny, but they merely interpret." That's how I read it. And all of a sudden, it gets really tricky. And in our postmodern era, if you dare to judge them, well, then you're considered the bad guy. You're considered mean because you're picking on somebody because they sound sort of orthodox. Glenn Beck does this all day long. He is a Mormon. He is not a Christian. He is a Mormon. And he talks about words like the atonement He uses the name of Jesus. And so many evangelicals go, oh, he talks about the atonement. Oh, he talks about Jesus, but he has a different meaning. He doesn't mean the same atonement that you and I understand, complete forgiveness of sins paid for by Jesus. Uh-uh. You do your best, Jesus does the rest. That's the atonement to Glenn Beck. And the Jesus that he believes in is a created being. That's not the true Jesus. Using the same words, but with different meanings behind them. In the old days, you kind of have to like the old days and the good old heretics, you know, like Marcion the heretic. He would actually just say, I've got a different slant on this. I don't believe the same thing that you do. Even a Servetus would say that. They basically come out and say, okay, I'm a heretic. I think you guys are wrong. Not anymore. Today's heretics are subtle. And they do it under the umbrella of claiming that they're rescuing Christianity. Well, we got to fix it up for our day. And when you go to their file cabinet, frequently what you will find is an orthodox statement of faith, but you never hear that in their preaching, in their interviews, or in their writings. And that, again, makes it very difficult. And you're going to get yourself into some hot water when you point out the false teachings of a false teacher, because they will go right to their file cabinet and say, aha, here's my orthodox statement of faith. And you go, well, yeah, I know that's what you say you believe, but you don't act like you believe that. A.W. Pink said, when the father of lies enters the pulpit, it is not his custom to flatly deny the fundamental truths of Christianity. Rather, does he tacitly acknowledge them and then proceed to give an erroneous interpretation and false application. The father of lies is what Pink called false teachers. 2 Corinthians 11:13-14. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. That is who we are dealing with here. These are deceived people who are deceiving others. Maybe you've asked yourself the question, do these guys know what they're up to? And I suspect the answer is no. I don't think that they sit at night in their living room doing a seance with the devil. Okay, what's the plan for tomorrow? How are we going to hoodwink them? How should I knock them over with my white coat to get some more money? No, they don't do that. They maybe even sort of study their Bible, looking for a way to support their bad teaching, but they're deceived. They're just completely oblivious to what they're doing, and they are able to deflect your accusations about private jets, about lavish lifestyles, about sinful lifestyles, because, well, hey, look at all the good that I am doing. And so it is, we've got people who are deceived, who are deceiving others. But you should be discerning the difference between the false and the true. 1 Corinthians 12:10 says there's a gift of distinguishing spirits, distinguishing the difference between true and false. Remember, discernment is not, I've got a feeling. You know, I think that you should marry that girl. I've got the gift of discernment, and that's not even close to discernment. It is determining the difference between true and the almost true, and there are some people who have the gift of doing that. It's just a specialty. But everybody is still commanded to be doing that discerning. So everybody has the responsibility. Everybody has the command. Not everybody has the gift of discernment, but you are still commanded to discern and even train yourself to discern. Hebrews 5:14, solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So again, I would say, way to go. You are doing the very thing that you are commanded to do in Hebrews 5:14. You are studying. And it is our hope that by the time we are done, again, that we are not puffed up, that we are not arrogant, that we are not just mockers of these knuckleheads who are just dumb with their theology, because that would be a sin too. If we are better in our theology than a false teacher, we need to remember it is only because God has granted that to us. And that's going to keep us from becoming, have you ever seen those snarky discernment ministries? Tim Challies is going to talk about that in one of the lectures. We don't want to be like that. We don't want to be ugly and carping and harping and picking every nit that we see and, oh, you said that just a little bit wrong and I used to think you're a good teacher. Now you're a whoa. We want to make sure that as we get smarter in this, we don't use it wrongly, and we don't use it with the wrong attitude, which is exactly what we are going to discuss in our next lecture. But this was Lecture 1 of Chapter 1 of Drive-By Discernment.
It's time for Drive-By Discernment with Todd Friels.
Welcome to the 333 lecture. This is Chapter 1, Lecture 2 of Drive-By Discernment. Going to share with you three things. I'm not a megachurch preacher. I can't do that alliteration where every point of the sermon has a buh, buh, buh sound. So all I could come up with was 333. The first three, the three positive sides of heresy. Did you know there are positive sides of heresy? It clarifies orthodoxy, for starters. When a false teacher brings up a new terrible doctrine, which, by the way, they're usually just rehashed old false teachings with a new face or a new book cover put on them or a new video to make them all shiny and new, it sharpens and clarifies orthodoxy. It helps us go back to the basics and know for sure what is solid and what is true so we can defend the truth better. And that leads us to the second positive side of heresy. It sharpens you and me. It doesn't just clarify orthodoxy. It sharpens us up to be able to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. And the third reason that heresy has a positive side, and this one's kind of rough, this one's hard, but it does have a positive benefit in that it increases the suffering of false teachers. I know, that one's rough, but it does. The false teacher, for his propagating of bad theology, which is blasphemy at its core, God will increase their suffering. Our second three, there are three realms in which you and I must always be discerning. The first realm is the obvious one, theology. What people say, what they write, what I say, what everybody says, what comes out of my mouth, I want to be discerning that. Is it right? So always discerning theology. Remember, God has taken the time and the effort to get us a book and to create all of the stuff inside of it. He had to be running the whole world and making the whole place and sending his son to die for us. That's no small effort. The least we can do is be defending theology. Did you see that video of that little dog Paco? He was about as big as a loaf of bread. And a couple of criminals came into the store to rob it, and this little dog, biting the heel. That's exactly what he sounded like, by the way. Just biting at the dog, and they got all befuddled, and they got a little bit of money, but he chased them off. A little dog. I think it was John Calvin who said, even a dog defends his master when he's attacked. And so when our master is attacked, theologically, we should at least be like Paco. Now, you don't want to sound, because that would just be annoying. You want to be defending forcefully and lovingly. The second realm of discernment is methodology. This one's tougher, and we're going to tackle this a little bit later. You'll hear some of the exchanges that we had at the Psalm 119 conferences. Methodology, how we do church, how we do sermons and worship. If you've noticed, things have gotten a little bit wonky out there. They're just kind of kooky. You've got the Spider-Man pastor coming down the guy wire from the back of the arena to the stage, and the smoke, and you got the gizmos and the movie themes and all this wackiness going on in church, not to mention the dopey music that is happening, bringing secular songs, singing Highway to Hell as your opening Easter hymn. I'm not kidding. This all falls underneath the umbrella of methodology, how we do church. We need to be discerning in that area. The third area where we need to be discerning is orthopraxy. Orthodoxy is correct teaching. Orthopraxy is correct living. So you and I need to be about the business, yep, discerning what is true and false from others and from myself, but also in living, in lifestyle, my life and other people's lives. Now, that does not mean that you and I have a license to be walking around our church going, I don't think you're living right. No. It doesn't mean that when we see somebody commit a sin out of the blue, overall their life, the trajectory is holiness, but you see somebody sin, aha, heretic. That's not what we get to do. But if somebody is living in an unrepentant lifestyle of sin, we judge that. Those are the three realms in which discernment must be practiced. Now, the three reasons that we should be practicing discernment. And this is so important. I mentioned before that there are some discernment ministries. Wow, would you hate to have dinner with those folks? Oh, just mean and nasty sounding. It almost hateful sounding. We don't want to be motivated with hate or with an attitude of superiority or like a Pharisee. Instead, the three motives that we should have for practicing discernment: love of truth, love of people, and love of God. Hear the theme? It should be love. It should be love. First of all, we should have a love for the truth. 2 Timothy 1:13 and 14. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me, Paul, writing to Timothy, in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. We love the treasure. We love the word. Read Psalm 119. You will notice this guy is going through something hard. We don't know what it is, but the writer of Psalm 119 is getting shellacked somehow. And so he's lamenting his bad situation, but then he's praising and thanking God and getting through the storm. Why? Because he loves the word. These days we've got Sweet and Low, and we've got Equal, and all the Stevia, or whatever these sweeteners are. Not to mention sugar. I guess you got sugar too. But back then, they didn't have those sweeteners in Israel. The sweetest thing was honey. And the psalmist said, your word is like honey. It is so sweet. We love the word because it's been entrusted to us, and it has the words of life, and it's a treasure to be guarded. And these days, when people are crying out, peace, peace, when there is no peace, Jesus, he wanted peace, he wanted unity, but never at the price of truth. Psalm 119:128. Therefore I love, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. You know, the devil, he doesn't care if you are a Buddhist, or if you are a Muslim, or if you are a so-called Christian who doesn't believe in the Christ of the Bible. He doesn't care. He doesn't care about the... Does it make the devil tremble when there's a megachurch that doesn't preach the gospel, that is often its theology that's heretical at the core? Doesn't care. Doesn't bother him a bit. That does not make any difference to him, because you'll go to hell as a professing Christian with heretical theology or as a Buddhist. It doesn't make any difference to him. A.W. Pink, again, said the apostles of Satan are not saloon keepers and white slave traffickers, but are for the most part ordained ministers. Instead of declaring that without the shedding of blood there is not forgiveness of sins, they merely hold up Christ as the great exemplar and exhort their hearers to follow in his steps. Well, the devil is a liar and the father of lies. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Rexella. The devil is content if Jesus is our example, like Charles Finney taught. If Jesus is a good moral teacher, like so many emergents proclaim today. That Jesus and works will get you to heaven, like Roman Catholicism and Mormonism teaches. The devil does not care if you come to Jesus for purpose or your best life now. He's completely happy with that so-called Christian. 2 Peter 2:1, false prophets who arose among the people. It will happen. Just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves and their hearers. If we love the truth, we must expose the false. Psalm 119:104. We love the truth and hate every false way. And an elder, frankly, in all of us, Titus 1:9, should be able to hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. We discern for love of truth. But second, we discern because of love of people, for love of the brethren. Acts 20:27 through 32. Guard yourselves for the flock The Holy Spirit has made you an overseer to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his blood. I know after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. If we love the brethren, we discern. Wolves have stolen our promises. If we love the brethren, we'll expose them and take them back. Don't you hate it that we don't get to use some of the promises in the Bible because they have been so abused? I love those promises, and I love it that we get to enjoy them, but the wolves have perverted them. And so if we love the brethren, we're going to defend the truth against those wolves. We do it for love of the lost, because wolves damn people. 1 Timothy 4:16. Pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Thomas Brooks said that false teachers are one of hell's greatest populators. So if we love the lost, we will defend the truth. But the third group of people that we love in our list of three, three, and three, and the second point of the third list of the threes, we love the false teacher. We actually don't want the false teacher to go to hell, do we? Of course we don't. Do you remember Penn Jillette? He's the guy in Penn and Teller. He's a Jesus-hating atheist. He did a YouTube video where he described a Christian lovingly handing him a video and saying, "Hey, you're a very talented man. Please read this because I care for you." And he was very touched by it. And then he said something that was so sharp and so on point and so convicting. He said, "You know, I got to tell you, for those Christians who claim to believe that I am going to hell because I don't believe in Jesus Christ, for them to never reach out and tell me, they must really hate me." And it's true. If we don't defend against the false, we hate the lost people. And we hate the false teacher because we want them saved. We don't want them going to hell. And so for the love even of the false teacher, whose end is destruction if they don't get saved, we practice discernment. Finally, we practice discernment because we love God. Isaiah 42:8, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." He loves to get glory because he's worthy of it. And when souls get saved, God receives much glory. And the greatest crime is blasphemy, because this world was created for his glory. Remember Ephesians 2, he created it to save sinners because of the work of his Son Jesus Christ, so that he could point to us for all of eternity as trophies of his kindness and his mercy and his grace, so that the world will know what an amazing God that he is. And when false teaching gets in the way of that and perverts the gospel, as it has been so contorted these days and corrupted, he doesn't receive the glory that he deserves. And so we discern because we love God, we love people, and we love the truth. And this was Lecture 2, the 333 presentation of Chapter 1 of Drive-By Discernment.
It's time for Drive-By Discernment with Todd Friel.
The nuts and bolts of discernment. Welcome to a Chapter 1, Lecture 3 of Drive-By Discernment, laying the foundation, having our foundation really solid when it comes to understanding what discernment is and isn't. Then we will start launching into the far trickier stuff with the great preachers from the Psalm 119 conferences. Let's tackle some terminology as we lay the foundation. Heresy. What is heresy exactly? Is it just any bad teaching? Nope. It is a belief contrary to established orthodoxy on an essential doctrine. What are the essentials? Well, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, understanding them rightly. By the way, most heresies will have bad Christology, bad theology about Jesus Christ. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, warn about that. It is bad Christology, typically, but not always. Also, the essentials would be grace alone, faith alone, and Jesus Christ alone. That's another big area where false teachers tend to reside. But also, our understanding of the Bible, that it is infallible, inerrant, inspired, and sufficient. If a false teacher persists in an unorthodox view in those five areas in the essential doctrines, he would be considered a heretic and he must be assumed to be lost, to be anathema. Now, there's different types of heresy. There's formal heresy, that is a persistent, just a stubborn denial of the fundamental doctrine, even though the individual has been instructed in the truth. This is the guy who's told, what you're teaching is heretical, here's why, here are the verses, and he just persists, and he digs in his heels, and he will not repent. That is a formal heretic. Now, there can be a material heretic. This is when somebody embraces heresy and ignorance. They sat at the feet of a false teacher. They're actually saved, but they've just got bad theology in an area. You come alongside them, show them the Bible verses, and they, I don't want that anymore, and they repent. That is a material heretic. Now remember, there's a difference between heretical and aberrant or aberrational, holding to a false teaching that's off-center in some way. It's bad teaching. Quite honestly, we all have some of this somewhere. Nobody is the perfect theologian. But these are going to be in secondary or tertiary issues of theology that will not damn a person for being off in them. They're just aberrant. An apostate is one who has fallen away from formerly held orthodoxy. Bart Ehrman would be a guy like that. And that can be an entire denomination, by the way. Are we not seeing that a lot? Heterodoxy is differing from orthodoxy in a big way. So it's an other teaching. Hetero, it's other teaching. That's wrong. You've got orthodox, which is the body of essential absolute biblical teachings, and then you've got heterodox, which differs from orthodoxy, and then the term we mentioned before, orthopraxy, which is how a Christian lives, rightly defined by correct orthodoxy. Those are the basic terms that you hear tossed around a lot that you should have underneath your belt as we now try to tackle the who, what, where, when, why, and hows. Who do we judge? One, false teacher. That's the person that we judge. Romans 16:17. Mark those which cause divisions contrary to what you have learned and avoid them. 2 John 9:11. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, true teaching about Jesus, do not receive him into your house. And do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. We also judge Christians who are in willful, ongoing, unrepentant sin, Matthew 18:15. We judge those in the church, 1 Corinthians 5:12. We don't judge the pagans. Of course, the pagans are going to act like pagans. But we do judge what is going on in the church. What are we to judge? One, disputes among the body, 1 Corinthians 6:2-3. Two, any preaching, 1 Corinthians 14:29. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. We need to be Acts 17 Bereans. We should also be judging beliefs, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. We should also be judging methods, how they preach the word. If somebody is doing a circus show on the stage, they got pinwheels going off on the side of their head. They got gimmicks and they got props and they're sawing women in half and motorcycles are jumping over their head. We judge that methodology. We should judge ourselves when we take the sacraments. We should judge for the sake of church discipline. And finally, we need to judge everything that has a worldview. Now, this goes outside of the church. The world has some sort of philosophy. Virtually everything does. And so when we hear music, when we watch a TV show, go to the movies, we should be discerning anything that we are exposed to. Think about Disney's messages. They are loaded with teaching and worldview. Pocahontas, what was that? Have you ever heard the cry of the newborn, about the color of the wind, and about it was basically reincarnation is what they were describing in Pocahontas. We need to judge teachings, whether they're inside of the church or outside of the church. What are we not to judge? Well, first of all, the motives of men's hearts. I don't know what's going on inside of there. Don't go about passing judgment before the time. Wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. 1 Corinthians 4:5. we can't say why they're doing it. We can judge their teaching. We can judge their lifestyle. Their motives we leave to God. We don't judge the world, 1 Corinthians 5:12. We should not judge nitpicky stuff. Dirk Bergsma said, "Gentlemen, when you go heresy hunting, be sure to use a rifle, not a shotgun." We should not judge how righteous somebody is. We should be judging that in ourselves, but not in others. And we don't judge issues of conscience, Romans 14, 1 through 4. Those are areas we just let the other person deal with. Those teach and exhort, but we don't judge issues of conscience. Should we name names when we are judging? I think the answer is absolutely yes. I do not think that it is enough to simply say there is a false teacher who. Some people simply don't make the connection. And so we need to make it for them. And frankly, I see names named a lot in the epistles by Paul. In 2 Timothy 1:15, 2:17, Philetus is mentioned in 2:17, Janus and Jambres, Demas the apostate in chapter 4, verse 10, Alexander the coppersmith in chapter 4, verse 14. I think we need to name the names of the false teachers. Now, here's another question. With what attitude are we to judge? Well, there's a difference between a wayward brother and a false teacher. A false teacher, they're an enemy of the gospel. They're an enemy of the truth. And Jesus was very aggressive with the Pharisees. Do you remember what he called them? Whitewashed tombs. Hypocrites. You make people twice the son of hell that you are. That is aggressive language. Paul in Philippians 2 called the false teachers dogs. In Galatians, he said when it came to those people who wanted to force circumcision on the men, I wish they'd go all the way and cut it all off. That is aggressive. Athanasius, he was the defender of the Trinitarian theology that we love and cherish today. A man named Arius was a false teacher challenging the Trinitarian doctrine. Arius bumps into Athanasius in town one day, and he said to the elder teacher, Athanasius, "Sir, do you know who I am?" And Athanasius said to the young heretic, "Well, certainly. I would know the spawn of Satan anywhere." Oh, yikes! That's against the false teacher. But our attitude toward a wayward brother, that should be radically different. Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." If you've got somebody in your church who's going off track, remember, this really holds true. Only by the grace of God go you down the right theology trail. Be loving. Is your pastor getting off track, going seeker sensitive? Be loving. It is a brother who's confused, who's going astray. They're not false teachers. They're not enemies of the cross. They're confused. They're being dopey right now. We've got to be loving. Now, before we wrap up the foundations, I want to issue, if you don't mind, some warnings, some ditches that you and I can fall into. You might start discerning. You might start judging some bad teaching that is going on here and there, and you might get your wrist slapped, and you might be inclined to pull it back and not judge anything. Don't fall into that ditch. But the bigger ditch, potentially, especially if you're listening to this and you probably have an interest in the area of discernment, don't fall into the judge everything ditch. Not everything requires you discerning where it's off. If it's secondary or tertiary, let some stuff go. Don't finish this lecture series fired up and then run into your church and just overturn the tables. Don't judge everything. Remember, it's the big stuff that we are primarily concerned about. And then lovingly, we can gently work on teaching and instructing on the lesser issues. Don't clobber your faithful preacher. He's in the pulpit, he's preaching great sermons week after week, but he says one thing that's just a little bit off. Don't hammer the guy. Hey, everybody makes mistakes. Don't drub your faithful preacher. And remember this, there's a difference between being discerning and being critical, and it has a lot to do with our attitude. Versus, hey, I see something, I want to get that little something fixed because I'm a little concerned. Be discerning, not critical. In other words, be loving, don't be a jerk. That's kind of bottom line there. Last note, Or did I say the last note was the last note? Here's the last note. Here's some marks of false teachers. They preach trifle. This is all, by the way, taken packed verse, 2 Peter 2:17-19. They preach piffle. Just, you know, you finish these sermons and you're like, wow, there was just nothing going on there.
So we just live with expectancy?
Whatever. They're arrogant and speak arrogantly. They use lofty words. They'll maybe quote a little Greek or Hebrew, and they throw in a few phrases from a philosopher. And, ooh, they use lofty words. That's a mark of a false teacher. Their message allows people to stay in their sensuality. They, the false teachers, are in bondage, and they keep their hearers in bondage. Philippians 3:18-19, for many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, they're enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, another sign of a false teacher, and whose glory is in their shame, their sinfulness, who set their minds on earthly things. There's many of them. We've been warned. They are the enemies of the cross, whose God is their belly, their selfish interest, whose glory is in their shame. Think sex and licentiousness, earthly things, secular interests. Thomas Brooks gave 7 characteristics of false teachers. They're men-pleasers, Galatians 1:10. They cast dirt, scorn, and reproach on true preachers, don't they?
You know, I've looked for one verse in the Bible. I just can't seem to find it. One verse that said, if you don't like him, kill him. I really wish I could find it. Sometimes I wish God would give me a Holy Ghost machine gun. I'll blow your head off.
Three, they speak of visions in their own heads. People who take trips to heaven, or they take trips to hell and then tell you the details and sell a million copies of their book. They don't preach on weighty things, like the law and the gospel, but on those things that least affect the souls of men. How-to sermons, nice things to get you through life but won't save your soul. They deliver very fair speeches, Galatians 6:12. They strive to win men to their opinions but not to convert them, Matthew 24:17. False teachers, and this is sad, they make merchandise out of their followers. 2 Peter 2:1-3. They don't care about people. They just want to make money off them. And they usurp the authority of God and teach themselves, which is the height of arrogance, following the traditions of men, not God. Mark 7:13. False teachers, they bring constant friction to the church. They tickle ears, 2 Timothy 4:2, and they are right inside of the church. Read the book of Jude. They're in there with you, and they are scripture twisters, mangling the Bible. 2 Peter 3:16, they're untaught and unstable, and they distort scripture. Those are the marks of false teachers. These are the foundational teachings that now have set the table for us. In our next lecture, we'll start tackling, should we judge? Judge not, lest ye be judged. What about all these contemporizers? What about all these movements? We'll now start getting into the fine points, but this has been Laying the Foundation, Chapter 1, Lecture 3 of Drive-By Discernment.
To listen to the remaining 67 lessons of Drive-By Discernment, go to WretchedRadio.com. While you're there, check out the other Drive-By resources, including Drive-By Theology, Drive-By Church History, Drive-By Pneumatology, Drive-By Marriage, and Drive-By Parenting. That's WretchedRadio.com.